In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, as we begin our prayer once again, we ask for grace to make it fruitful, that we truly listen to you, pray, talk with you. What do you want to tell me today as we pray about love for the Church, our Mother? How can I love the Church more? How can I be a better member of the Church, a more active one, a more loyal one? And Lord, the Church is united with you. We love you. Most Christians love you. Love for Christ, for Protestants, for Catholics, for the Orthodox, is there to love you. But for some, they love you, but they don't love the Church. And that doesn't make any sense. Because what is the Church but your mystical body? We are baptized into your body. We are members of your body. You are the head. We are the members. What are we then but you? We are Christ. You and the Church are one. The Church is your body. As Pope John Paul II says, he writes, "There are some who wrongly suppose that Christ can be separated from the Church, that it is possible to dedicate one's whole life to Christ without reference to the Church. In so doing, they forget the truth proclaimed by St. Paul in the words, 'The Church is his body, and we are its living parts.'" St. Paul to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter. "As I said in my recent apostolic letter on St. Augustine, because Christ, the only mediator and redeemer of people, is head of the Church, Christ and the Church are one single mystical person, the total Christ. To love Christ, then, is to love the Church. The Church exists for Christ in order to continue his presence and mission in the world. Christ is the Church's spouse and Savior. He is her founder and her head. The more we come to know and love the Church, the closer we shall be to Christ." And Lord, we can turn that last sentence around too. The more we come to know and love Christ, the closer we shall be to the Church, the more we will love the Church. And let us read some words too of Pope Paul VI, in his apostolic exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi on evangelization in 1975. "There is thus a profound link between Christ, the Church, and evangelization. It is certainly fitting to recall this fact at a moment like the present one, when it happens that not without sorrow we can hear people whom we wish to believe are well-intentioned, but who are certainly misguided in their attitude, continually claiming to love Christ, but without the Church, to listen to Christ, but not the Church, to belong to Christ, but outside the Church. The absurdity of this dichotomy is clearly evident in this phrase of the Gospel, 'Anyone who rejects you rejects me.'" Let us pause there before we go on. Lord, you said that to the disciples when you were sending them out to teach. Anyone who rejects you, you, my disciples, you, the Church, rejects me. And also, he who hears you, hears me. To listen to the Church, The Church's teachings is to listen to Christ. The Church teaches with his authority in his name, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul VI goes on, "And how can one wish to love Christ without loving the Church if the finest witness to Christ is that of St. Paul? Christ loved the Church and sacrificed himself for her." Again, Ephesians 5, Christ loves the Church. If we love Christ, we will love what he loves. We will love the Church, which is his body. He loved the Church and gave himself up on its behalf. He sacrificed his life for the Church. And so, Lord, to love you is to love the Church. And let us not forget either that other passage in the conversion of St. Paul on his way to Damascus, when St. Paul hears your words, Lord, addressed to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul might have said, "I don't know who you are. I'm not persecuting you, whoever you are. I am persecuting the Church." But Lord, you said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Lord, what you said in Matthew 25, "Whatever you did to the least of my brethren here, you did to me." Lord, help us to realize you and the Church are one. And John Paul II wrote too in his first encyclical, Redemptor Hominis, "The Church wishes to serve this single end, that each person may be able to find Christ, in order that Christ may walk with each person the path of life. The Church exists that we may be able to find you, Lord. And we find you in the Church. And the Church is our mother." This is a phrase we hear often, our Holy Mother, the Church. And the Church is truly our mother. It gave us life. We were baptized in the baptismal font into the Church. And we were baptized in that baptismal font that the Church gave us. And the Church teaches us throughout our life. All of those teachings that come down to us from time to time, new teachings and the old ones, everything in the Catechism of the Catholic Church is our mother, the Church, teaching us as our earthly mothers taught us. And the Church is nourishing us with the grace of the sacraments. Communion, the daily bread, the nourishment of the soul, confirmation to strengthen us, the sacrament of penance to heal us from sin, restore us once again to health, and we start over. In so many different ways, the Church is truly our mother. We wouldn't be Christians as we are without the Church. And Lord, to love you, then, is to love our mother, the Church, to realize that without the Church, we are nothing. And for that reason, St. Cyprian, a third century martyr in North Africa, said, "No one can have God for a father who does not have the Church for a mother." And how can we but love our mother, the Church? We love our earthly mothers. We love this mother who has given everything that we are as Christians. We can't have God as a father if we don't have the Church as a mother. And give us faith, too, in this Church. And for this, we can open the Gospel of St. Matthew to the 16th chapter. "Lord, you are with the apostles in the district of Caesarea Philippi, way in the north of Israel. And he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" We have to put ourselves back in that time, in that situation. And this question is so relevant because people were wondering, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? On the one hand, he is a simple man from Nazareth. His father is a carpenter. What good can come out of Nazareth Nathanael said. And at the same time, he speaks with authority. No one has spoken like him. He works miracles. Who is this? He can't be just another son of a carpenter from Nazareth. And so people were wondering. And the apostles knew that people were wondering and what they were saying. And so they answered the question. Some say John the Baptist, whom Herod had put to death, but now he has risen from the dead, perhaps. Others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Lord, that is what you are, the Christ, the Messiah. The word Christ, which gives us that word chrism as well, means anointed, the Messiah in Hebrew. You are the long-awaited Messiah, the one that was to come. So many prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would sit on the throne of his ancestor David. And now this is who you are, that long-awaited Messiah. But Peter goes on, the Son of the living God. You are the very Son of God. You are God incarnate. And this is the correct answer. And so Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you did not know this because you are more observant, because you are more clever. You didn't know this by flesh and blood, that is to say, by human means. You knew this because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And we can take those words as referring not only to Peter in that moment, but to his successors, the popes, down the ages. When they teach, they are teaching moved by God to stay in the truth, to pronounce the truth. That charism of infallibility, which of course the Pope does not have every time he speaks, but he does have on some occasions. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You are Peter. Before, Lord, you had called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Now you call him by the new name. You are Peter, which means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." My church will be founded on a firm foundation, on rock. And yes, Peter is the rock, as the head of the church, but he in turn rests on you, who is the stone rejected by the builders, who has become the chief stone at the corner. The church rests on Christ, her head, who is in heaven, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And when we hear that name Hades, which refers to the realm of the dead, we can say, the gates of the realm of the dead will not prevail against the church. When people die, if they go to purgatory or heaven, they are still in the church. But more often that is understood as the gates of hell, the powers of Satan, shall not prevail against it. And Lord, when we look at this church 2,000 years after you founded it, it is still here. Why? Because you are the head. You are with your mystical body. And yes, Satan has tried to destroy it from the very beginning and down to our present age in different ways. But the church is still here. It is founded on rock. And let us read some words of fathers of the church on this solidity, this firm foundation of the church. St. Augustine, "The church will shake if her foundation shifts. But can Christ be moved? As long as Christ remains her immovable base, the church will remain strong until the end of time." And Lord, he was saying that at the time that the barbarians were invading the Roman Empire, a new threat to the church. Before, it was the Jews in Jerusalem persecuting Christians, banishing them from the synagogue. Then it was the Romans from Nero through Diocletian for some 250 years, killing popes, bishops, priests, trying to decapitate the church unsuccessfully. The church was growing during all that time. And throughout history, Satan has tried to destroy the church, but it is founded on the immovable base of Christ. And as St. Augustine says, the church will remain strong until the end of time. Another statement of St. Augustine. As long as the wheat groans among the straw, as long as the spikes of wheat sigh among the cockle, as long as the vessels of mercy lament among those of ire, as long as the lily sobs among the thorns, there will always be enemies who say, when will she die and her name perish? They think there will come a time in which the church will disappear and there will be no more Christians. But when they say this, they of necessity die and the church remains. Beautiful words of faith. The enemies of the church will die, but the church remains. St. John Chrysostom, Eastern Father of the Church and contemporary of St. Augustine. Nothing is stronger than the church. Your hope is the church. Your salvation is the church. Your refuge is the church. It is higher than the heavens and broader than the earth. It never grows old. Its vigor is eternal. And we can look to the Acts of the Apostles and those very wise words of Gamaliel. We open the Acts to the 5th chapter. The Sanhedrin has arrested the apostles, and they're wondering what to do with them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a while. And he said to them, to the Sanhedrin, the council, men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And Lord, if we look at those words from the human point of view, you were one more later. Except that Theudas had 400 followers and you had 12. And you were just a simple man from Nazareth. And you died crucified, nailed to a cross. If you were not God, if you had not risen from the dead, those 12 would have dispersed within weeks, going back to their fishing or their tax collecting. There was nothing for them to live for. And even two of them left that very day of the resurrection, knowing that the women had seen a vision saying you were alive. They left for Emmaus. And you followed them, and they came back. The church would have ended within weeks of your death if you were not God, if you had not risen from the dead. And because you were God, then you are with this church down the ages. And as St. Augustine says, it will last until the end of time. And Lord, that increases our faith, but we ask you, increase my faith in my mother, the church, your mystical body, of which I am a member, each one of us, a member of you, a member of your church. And we give thanks that the church 2,000 years later is still here, full of vigor. And we can read too some passages on this. St. John Henry Newman: who can say why so old a framework, put together 1,800 years ago, should have lasted against all human calculation, even to this day, always going and never gone, ever failing, yet ever managing to explore new seas and foreign coasts, except that he who once said to the rowers, "It is I, be not afraid," and to the waters, "Peace," is still in his own ark, which he has made to direct and prosper her course. The church is still here and flourishing. Increase my faith in the church. And when we hear criticisms, and we do, and at the present time, there are a lot of criticisms. The church is going through some very difficult times. Increase our faith, increase our prayer for the church and our prayer for the Pope, as the early Christians prayed for the Pope and the church. And we can open the Acts of the Apostles now to the 12th chapter. And St. Peter has been put in prison by Herod. We read, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." And in a sense, again, Peter is symbolic of the popes down the ages, of the church down the ages, the secular powers trying to destroy the church. He was kept in prison with 4 guards of soldiers, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And then what follows is almost humorous, because an angel appears to him, tells him to rise, and then all the gates open, and he's finally let out into the street, and he realizes this wasn't a dream. He is free. And this is an image of the church. God is with his church. He can free it from the secular powers. And there will always be the enemies of the church. And today we see so much confusion, so many problems. But we have faith in the church. It is the mystical body of Christ. Christ is still her head. The Holy Spirit is still her soul. And when we see the weaknesses of members of the church, in recent times, that whole issue of clerical sexual abuse has rocked the church. But that doesn't disturb us either. It does, because if any one cleric, brother or nun, or layperson in the church abuses children, that is horrible. That is unconscionable. But the church will go on from there. The church has always been composed of sinners. Let us listen to some words of Pope Pius XII in his encyclical on the church, Mystici Corporis, in 1943. "If something is perceived in the church which points to the infirmity of our human condition, this is not to be attributed to her juridical constitution, but to the lamentable tendency of individuals toward evil, a tendency which her divine founder suffers to exist even in the higher members of his mystical body, for the testing of the virtue of both flock and pastors, and for the greater merit of Christian faith in all. And let us just recall what he just said. There is a lamentable tendency of individuals towards evil, which God is aware of and which Christ allows, even, as he says, in the higher members of his mystical body. And we have seen bishops, we have seen cardinals found guilty of horrible crimes. And Pope Pius XII continues, Christ did not will sinners to be excluded from the society he had founded. If therefore some members are spiritually infirm, this is no reason for lessening our love toward the church, but rather for increasing our compassion toward her members. And we can add, increasing our prayer for the pastors and for the faithful, knowing Christ has allowed this. The church will go on. And Lord, help us always to pray very much for the church and pray very much for the Pope. And we know that sometimes the Pope is being criticized. And there can be prudential judgments that popes make, and all popes have to make them. Why did he appoint this person to that job? Why did he allow this or that? Why doesn't he come down on this error? And criticisms like this can always be levied against popes and bishops and others. And we will hear that. But let us have faith in the Pope and pray for the Pope. When we hear that some pastor, whether it be the Pope, a cardinal, a bishop, a priest, is doing things with which we disagree, then we pray more for that person. We don't abandon them. We don't just spend our life criticizing. And St. Jose Maria, in one of his homilies, Loyalty to the Church, says, if we love the church, there will never arise in us a morbid interest in erring as the faults of the mother, the weaknesses of some of her children. The church, the spouse of Christ, does not have to intone any mea culpa, but we do, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. The only true mea culpa is a personal one, not the one which attacks the church, pointing out and exaggerating the human defects which in this Holy Mother result from the presence in her of men whose actions can go far astray. St. Jose Maria is acknowledging that there will be faults in the church at every level, but which can never destroy nor even touch that which we call the original and constitutive holiness of the church. Because, Lord, the church is your mystical body. It is holy because you are the head. You are its founder, because the teachings that you give the church are very holy, because many members of the church down the ages have led exceptionally holy lives, and a few of them have been canonized and beatified, because the church has those faithful who have now gone to heaven in the church triumphant in heaven, praying for us here on earth and giving us an example of the various virtues that they lived. They fix the church more firmly in holiness, as the Catechism says. The church is holy for so many reasons. And yes, there are faults, but there were faults in the apostles too. Lord, you chose 12 apostles. Judas betrayed you for 30 pieces of silver, went out and hanged himself. Peter, the prince of the apostles, the rock, went to water. He denied that he even knew you to maid servants on that Good Friday evening. From the beginning, there was weakness in the church. There is weakness today. But Lord, help us to love the church. Help us to pray more for the church, for the Pope, for the bishops, for all of our pastors, for all of the lay faithful. Lord, help us to love the church, to pray for the church, to be loyal to the church, to struggle for holiness ourselves, then the church will be more holy. And we go to Our Lady, Mother of the Church, help us to love Christ, to love, therefore, his mystical body, to be better members of the church ourselves, truly struggling for holiness, not spend our lives criticizing and dividing. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.